Have your Bibles with you today. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8, we're going to be continuing our series of what's so great about Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking today in verses 14 through 17. We're going to be looking at the greatest Father of all. You know, there's an amazing thing about being a parent. You know, I love Benjamin, and I was one that was at home taking care of him the most there while it was while we were raising him. And it was a wonderful thing, an amazing thing to see the smile that was on his face, of how we'd lay him down in the floor on his little play mat, and he would be sure to turn any way that he could so they could see you. And as soon as he saw you, that smile would just break out across his face. How he would carry on long conversations with me, and we would just go on and on and on. And I can tell you, I never knew exactly what we were talking about, but he seemed to know, and he absolutely loved it. And Lydia right now is at that stage to where she just is all active and talking and looking and smiling. Just a few weeks ago, Stephanie and the kids had all been up to North Carolina to visit with her family. And I wasn't able to go with them, but they were gone for 3 days, and they got back right before I had to come to set up for the ice cream social. So I was getting ready upstairs, and I heard Lydia, and she was hungry, so Stephanie got a bottle ready for her. And as soon as I walked down those stairs after not seeing my little girl for 3 days, as soon as she saw me, she didn't care anymore about that bottle. She spit that bottle right out and started smiling at me. And it was just an amazing feeling just to see the love that she already had for me. But you know, there was something, and an even more amazing feeling than that. Yes, that was wonderful, but I can still remember the first time that Benjamin ever said, "Dada." Just that moment. It's just so amazing. You can't really describe it. It's just so wonderful. And every time I still hear it, it's amazing. Every time when before he was a year old and he wasn't sleeping through the night, every time it was 2 or 3 in the morning and he still didn't know how to say mama yet, every time he woke up and I heard, "Dada, Dada," it was still amazing. And even now, when all I seem to hear is, "Daddy, Daddy, I need you, Daddy, I need you," it's still just amazing. I love to hear those words coming out of his mouth. And this is exactly what we want to talk about this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We are going to talk about this morning how we have been adopted by the Spirit. We are going to be talking about how we are children of God, and that because of the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit in our lives, that we are now able to call God Daddy, Father, Dad. So let us look here in this passage, beginning in verse 14, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We can see here that we can call God Father because we have been adopted by the Spirit. And in these verses, we see several aspects of the Spirit's work in our adoption as sons and daughters of God. The first thing we see in here in this passage is that we are adopted by the Spirit to holiness. We see this there in verse 14. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We see as we look through the book of Romans that the Spirit is a spirit of holiness, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And we know that the goal of our regeneration by the Spirit is transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8, verse 29. And so here, Paul, though, is not talking about the holiness of the Spirit. What Paul is talking about here is our holiness. And I can tell by some of your strange looks, you're probably looking at that verse and saying, hold on, Pastor. I don't know where you're getting the idea of holiness from this verse. My translation doesn't have that word in it at all. I think you need to go get your eyes checked. Well, the idea comes from one word in that passage. Look again, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This idea of holiness comes from that one word, led. Many times when we think about the Spirit leading us, we begin to think of the guidance of the Spirit. The guidance that the Spirit provides for our lives, such as, should I be a lawyer or a doctor or a brain surgeon or a bus conductor? And we say, Spirit, which way do I need to go? But in this passage, Paul has something else in mind. He is not looking at the guidance of the Spirit in our lives. What Paul is doing here is he is actually continuing on with the conclusion that he drew in verse 13. If you were with us last week, we were looking at how God has called us to put to death the deeds of the body. He is telling us that we have to battle the sin that is in our lives. We have to put that sin to death. And so now Paul is saying that how do we know that we are a child of God? Because the Spirit puts to death the sin in our lives, but also the Spirit then leads us to holiness. Because He is the Spirit of holiness. Because, see, when we put to death the sin that is in our life, that's a two-sided coin. On one side of that coin is the fact that we put to death the sin in our lives. The other side of that coin is that we began to pursue holiness instead of that sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Because see, when we kill the sin that is in our life, there's also a corresponding rising to new life. So sin must be destroyed in our life, but grace also needs to flourish. And that grace will give evidence to a resurrection in our life. And so here Paul is saying that the only way that we are able to kill sin and the only way that we are able to pursue holiness is through the Spirit leading us to do that. It is only when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit that we can pursue holiness and put sin to death in our life. So once again, as we have seen so many times throughout this chapter, Paul is once again giving us characteristics of a believer. He says here that a believer is one who is led by the Spirit. And so we need to be careful then not to become preoccupied with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because today it's an important thing. The Spirit does guide us in decisions that we need to make. But for some reason, Christians today seem to believe that is the only function of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is just there to guide us. But instead, we should be concerned to ask the Lord, how can I live in a way that reflects the holiness of my Savior? Will you show me how to deny myself? Which sin or part of sin should I put to death today? Because see, Paul does not believe in the easy believism that is so prominent in American Christianity. That all I have to do is to walk the aisle and say a simple prayer and you're good for the rest of your life, no matter what you do after that point. But no, Paul says here that all true Christians are those who have confessed with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. That those who are Christians are those who have believed in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead. That we engage in a self-denying lifestyle. That we are involved in an active participation. That we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in killing the indwelling sin that is in our lives. And that we are pursuing holiness by cooperating with the Spirit. So my question for you this morning then is, are you led by the Spirit? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? But not only do we see that we are adopted to holiness, but we also see in the first part of verse 15 that we are adopted by grace. The second thing we see here is that the Spirit is a spirit of grace and that we are adopted in grace. And Paul tells us this here in verse 15 by stating the negative. Look again with me. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." So what is Paul saying here? There's actually a word that was in the original language that has been dropped out here. In the original language, there is the word "again." So that Paul is saying that you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear. So what is Paul talking about? Well, there are times in our experience as Christians when that is exactly what we do receive. There's a sense in which the Spirit is a spirit of slavery. Of when we go to the Bible and we see the law of God and we see the commandments of God and we see, "Do this and you shall live." And we begin to be much like Martin Luther. He asked himself, "What must I do to be saved?" And what he found out was that the more he did, the more into bondage and slavery he found himself by doing, by trying to obey the commandments of God. He found himself in a position of slavery and bondage. And now what Paul is telling us here, though, is that we have not received the spirit of slavery again that drives us into fear, but we have experienced the Spirit in a new way. And what he is talking about here is the experience of salvation. Because it takes us experiencing the spirit of slavery before we can experience true salvation. We have to understand that we cannot obtain salvation through our own works or through our own merits or through our own selves. Because we realize that if we are trying to do that on our own, then we are just in a spirit of slavery and bondage. It's like what the Scottish Presbyterian Church has done throughout its history. In order to join the church, you have to give a profession of faith. But when they gather together and they kind of interview the people, they don't ask them, "Have you been saved?" What they ask them is, "Have you been to Sinai?" And what they mean there is not, "Have you been to the peninsula of Sinai in the Middle East?" But what they were asking is, "Have you been to Sinai?" What they mean is, "Have you experienced the work of the law that drives you into bondage? Have you understood that by the works and deeds of the law that no man can be saved? Do you know what the experience of conviction of sin is? Because what will you see if you go to Sinai? You will see thunder and lightning. You will see the threats of a covenant God against those who do not perform and do the works of the law." And what Paul is saying here is this: you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but we have received the spirit of grace. Reminding us that our salvation is not done by ourselves. That it is not our own work, but that our salvation is the work of God. It is the work of God that saves us. It is through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf that we are able to be adopted. It is through the sacrifice of Christ that we are able to call God Father. Not only are we adopted to holiness, not only are we adopted by grace, but we also see that we are adopted by the Spirit. Look with me in the second part here again of verse 15, where he says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Now, isn't that an amazing verse? Because of the work of the Spirit in our lives, because the Spirit is an adopter. We can then refer to God in heaven. We can then refer to the God of creation, the God who is holy, the God of Sinai, the God who threatens, the God who thunders that those who do not do the works of the law will be condemned. Paul says, because of the work of the Spirit, that we are able to come before this holy God just as we are, and we are able to call Him Abba, Abba, Father. And that is the greatest blessing of the new covenant. Do you know this morning what is the distinctive feature that distinguishes the new covenant from the old covenant? That as you move from Malachi to Matthew, as you go from the old covenant to the new covenant, what is the distinctive feature that makes the new covenant new? Can I answer that for you this morning? It's the fact that we are able to call God Father. Moses would have never called God Father. Abraham would have never called God Father. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, they would have never called God Father. Because that is the distinctive blessing of the new covenant, that we have the most intimate relationship with God. That we have this intimate relationship in the family of God. That we, who are fallen sons of Adam by nature, have by the Holy Spirit been brought to a new birth. And we have been brought into a new family. We have been brought into the family of God. And just think about this. This will just blow your mind away. That we use the same word to refer to God as Jesus did. That when Jesus was talking about God, when he addressed his heavenly Father, he used that same word, Abba. That's what he used. And we can see that now we are in the same family as Jesus. And Jesus is actually our elder brother. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? And you know, I know that you are all proud of your families. And I know you grandparents, you are especially proud of your families. I don't think I have ever talked to a grandparent and had a single conversation in which they didn't mention something about their grandchild. I mean, their faces just light up. You got the pictures, you got your cell phone out. Oh, can I tell you what they did this week? You know, you're proud of your families and you have a right to be. But the greatest privilege of all, of every single believer here this morning, is that we belong to an extraordinary family. And our older brother is no one else other than Jesus himself. Now, isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a blessing? You know, as that great hymn goes, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king. With Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of a king. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They are building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God, I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king. And the child of a king with Jesus my Savior, I'm the child of a king. We have been adopted by the Spirit. Then we are the child of a king. Because the Spirit is the one who does the adoption. But we also see not only are we adopted to holiness, not only are we adopted by grace, not only are we adopted by the Spirit, but we also see that we are adopted to assurance. We see this there in verses 15 through 17. We can see that it is the Spirit Himself who bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Now, how does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, you have to go back to verse 15 there because it says, by whom is by the Spirit that we are able to cry, Abba, Father. And what we have to do is we have to focus on that word, cry. It is a word that is not found much in Scripture. It's not used in very many places. But it is used of Jesus when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that he cries out to God, Father, let this cup pass from me if at all possible. Just think about that cry for a moment. Because as we think about that cry, it will help us to understand the cry that we have. It's not as we often think that the Spirit witnesses to us that we are children of God when we are on a mountaintop, that when we're experiencing great blessing, that we can say, oh, I feel the presence of God. I am truly a child of God because God's just blessing me. You know, I can tell you, I've been on a mountaintop this week as we have experienced the outflowing of the Spirit in our community. It's felt great, and sometimes as I just think about it, it's just like the goosebumps just come all over me, and I can really feel the witness of the Spirit. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not just talking about the witness of the Spirit when you're on a mountaintop, but instead, he is talking about the exact opposite. What is being said here is actually much more. He is saying that the Spirit will witness to you that you are a child of God when you are in despair and darkness, when we are at our wits' end, when all we can do is cry out, Father, Father, when we realize that there is no one else that we can turn to except our Father in heaven. It is at that point, not when we are on the mountaintop, not when we are experiencing the great blessing of God, but when we feel that God has forgotten us, when we feel all alone, Paul is saying that is when the Spirit will witness to your spirit, reminding you that you are a child of God, reminding you that the Father has said, you are mine. You are mine. That's what the Spirit does. And what a great blessing that is. You know, I don't know where you are this morning. You might be in a dark valley because of some circumstances. You might be in a dark valley because of some trials and difficulties that are too numerous to even mention here this morning. And it's right there. Not when you're on the mountaintop, but when you're in the deepest, darkest valley, right where you are this morning, that you can turn to your heavenly Father. Because the Holy Spirit indwells you, and he witnesses with your spirit, and he says that God will never leave you. He tells you that God will never forsake you. He tells you that he will never abandon you. He tells you that he will never deny you, but that he will always call you his. Because the Spirit is a spirit of witness, and he gives us assurance that we are children of God. What a wonderful thing. What an amazing thing. We are adopted by the Spirit. That we can become children of God because of the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit is always there reminding us that we are a child of the King. Next Sunday, we're actually going to be looking at how the Spirit is the Spirit of witness functions when we are going through times of suffering, when we are facing challenges, when we are going through hard times. But if you notice there in verses 16 and 17, we can see that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God. And we are fellow heirs with Christ. So where is Jesus this morning? Sometimes we like to bring Jesus down to where we are. But what we see is that we must remember that Jesus is actually in heaven. Not only was he crucified and died, but we see that he rose from the dead and that God exalted him and set him at his right hand. And Paul says that we are heirs just like Christ. That we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why in the song that says, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They are building a place for me over there. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have come. I would have told you. If I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Let me tell you this morning that no matter what you are experiencing here, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble, no matter how deep and dark the valley is, if you are a child of God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what this life has in store for us. Why? Because we are heirs like Christ. That we too will be in the presence of God one day. Because we are children of God. Because we have been adopted by the Spirit. What great comfort. What a great blessing that is. And if you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, yeah, the struggles are hard. The trials are hard. I spoke with a man this week whose face has been through many addiction problems. And he was saying, I went through program after program after program after program, and not one of them did a thing. But he said, since I've come to know Christ, that has made the difference. It's Christ that makes the difference. And I urge you, come to know Him if you don't know Him this morning. Grab someone beside you. Come and talk with me. And I'll let you know, because Christ has come. He's died upon the cross. He's shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So that we could confess with our mouth that He is Lord. And believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And if we do that, then we can say, then we can call God, Father, Father. And this morning, perhaps you are here and you are part of the family of God, and perhaps you want to join this family, this church, and become part of the body of this church. We'd like to invite you and say, come on. Let us go out and let us share this gospel so that we can see more who will come and say, God is my Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you just for the fact that I can even call you Father. Think of Jesus and the words we see and how He cries out to you as His Father. And I can do the same thing. You are so amazing as a Father. I know in this world, there are many who don't understand how they can have a Father who loves them unconditionally. A Father who is always there to care for them. We see so many times in our world that the fathers are absent, that the fathers are not there. But we know this one thing, that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will always shower your love and your grace and your mercy upon us. And we thank you for this, Father. Pray that if there is one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Father, that they don't have that intimate relationship with you, that they will understand and understand their place, and that you will convict their spirit so that they will understand their sinfulness and that has separated them from you, and they will come to know you here this morning, and they can leave this place saying, I have a new Father. I have a heavenly Father here this morning. There's one here who's struggling through some trial or trouble in their life. Let them be reassured that you are still their Father, that you have not taken your blessing away from them, that you have not taken your love away from them, but that you are there. You have never left them, never forsaken them, and you are still calling them your own. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sing our invitation hymn. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will.